Good morning.
Good to see everyone out. We're thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope that the things that we have to say, talk about, the scriptures that we'll have to read, will be of benefit to you this morning. We are going to talk about this idea of proclaiming the excellencies of God. If you're following along in 1 Peter chapter 2, you would find those expressions in there. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is the reason, He says, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. God did that for us. He separated us. He made us this kingdom, as Mark talked about this morning in his Bible study, so that we could proclaim God's excellencies. And as we mentioned this morning in Bible class, oftentimes I think we fail in proclaiming the excellencies of God in our own lives. We talk all about how God proclaimed excellencies and, with the children of Israel, with the first century Christians, and we don't often do a good job of letting other people know that God is excellent. God has provided so much for us. And so along that lines, I will make one other announcement. We finally have a date for the adoption of Wyatt. It's February 8th, so we would ask that you would keep our family in your prayers, that date sticks, and that we can finalize his adoption at that time. And again, all the glory certainly to God for the blessing that he has been in our lives. Think about what we do if we deem something to be excellent. What do we do if we find something that we just have so much joy, find so much joy in? Well, the first thing that we probably do is tell others about it, right? Whatever it is, that movie that you saw that was so great, what's the first thing we do? We want to tell everyone else about it. You've got to see this movie, a song that you've listened to. Oh, you've got to hear this song. Something that our kids have accomplished, right? We do that all the time. Oh, you'll never guess what this child did or what that child did. And we want to share that moment with other people so not only, so that we can just tell them about it, but so that they can enjoy it as well. We often tell them about those things, but fail to tell them about God. I tease my brother-in-law from time to time because one of the things that he and I always talk about is food. We're both fairly big guys, and we both enjoy a good meal. And I'll call him and say, "Hey, how was your gospel meeting this week? I know you had a gospel meeting. How was your gospel?" And he'll start with, "Oh, Thursday night we went to this restaurant," and say, "Bobby, do you realize that you do that every time?" I say, "How did your gospel meeting go?" And you tell me about all the food that you ate that week. It's not really the question that I was asking. It's a kind of a joke, I guess, between the two of us. But we do that sometimes, right? We want to talk about all the physical things of life, but we sometimes forget to talk about the spiritual things of life, the things that God has given us. And oftentimes when we're talking about, the food or the movie or, the song that we've heard, we're not giving glory to God. Peter tells us here to proclaim the excellencies of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to proclaim the excellencies of God? And maybe more importantly, how do we proclaim the excellencies of God? Well, first, let's take the phrase in and of itself. The Greek is exangelo, and it basically means to make known or to report. So when he says proclaim the excellencies, he's telling us to make known or report about what God has done for us. And so when we think about that for a moment, think about what a reporter does. Well, what a reporter is supposed to do. Oftentimes we get a little bit of spin now when we hear, maybe a news report, but a news reporter is supposed to report the news, just tell you what happened without any biases, without any, leaning one way or the other to the left or to the right and trying to make it spin to sound good for our side. They were just supposed to report what happened. Here's what happened. There was an accident, right? And this is what happened. We're not speculating whose fault it was, but here's the evidence. This is what happened. There was an accident, two vehicles involved, maybe one person's injured, and they go through and just report what has happened. When he tells us to proclaim the excellencies of God, he says, report to people. Tell them what has happened. And you're not going to have to spin it. But tell them how good God has been to you. If we take the word excellencies and we look at it in the Greek, it's arete is the Greek word. And it means goodness or wonderful acts. So, how do we make known, how do we report the goodness or wonderful acts of God? And that's the question that we want to address this morning. First and foremost, I believe that we can do that by becoming a child of God. Without this particular part, we really cannot truly proclaim the excellencies of God. Think about a parent. If someone were to wonder how good of a parent you are, who should they ask? Think about that for a moment. If you want to know how good of a parent I am, who do you think you should ask? There's a lot of them. You can go through the interview process, right? Ask the kids. Ask their children if they're a good parent. I know tons of people, right? I grew up in high school and tons of people, oh, your mom is so great. No, she's not. She's mean, right? I tell you guys that all the time. No, but in all seriousness, it was when they would come to our house and spend the night that they would tell me how great my mom was. Your mom is awesome. Your mom is so involved. And their moms weren't. And they said, we want to live here. We would love to live here. We would love to. And I say, you know what? As great as she is, there are some rules that go along with living here that you're not seeing yet. But if you want to be part of that, my mom would have welcomed all of those kids in. But if you want to know how good of a mom, I'll not do it publicly. If you want to know how good of a mom I had, ask me about her. Because I can tell you. I can tell you how great she was. Other people see a small picture, a small piece of how good she was. But I can really tell you how good she was. And yes, I can tell you how mean she was at times for my own benefit, that I see that now. But only my sister are going to be able to tell you that in all reality, because we spent the most time with her. She was our mother. She was only a parent to us. And so only we are going to be able to tell you in all fullness how good of a mom she was. If you want to learn about a parent, you ask the children. So think about that. When we're declaring or proclaiming the excellencies of God, the Father, who better to proclaim those excellencies than His children? And that's why it starts there. A child is best suited to tell a parent's worth. And so until we become a child of God, we cannot truly proclaim His goodness because we don't have all the benefits of being His child yet. But once we do that, then we can begin to proclaim the excellencies of God. Now, I will say that there is a limited amount that we can do before we're children of God. As I mentioned before, I had friends all the time telling me how great my mom was. But they only knew a small piece of it. I knew the whole piece of it. I knew that there were responsibilities. She was great. But I also knew the responsibilities that came along with it. And I knew how above and beyond that she would go, even outside of what they knew about her. So there is a small piece that we can, before we become children of God, that we can tell people about how great God is. Look at the example in Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius here. In these first two verses, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Notice all of these things. A devout man, one who feared God with all his house, gave alms to many of the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Here's a good man. This guy is a good, devout person. He worships God. He tries to proclaim to the best of his ability God's excellencies in his life. But as he's told to call for Peter, Peter comes and begins speaking to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And so Peter at this moment says, you know what? God wants Cornelius to be a child of his, even though he's not right now. There's a certain amount of excellencies that he can proclaim, and he's trying to do that. But Peter said, I know for sure now that you're invited to come too. And notice what happens later on in those verses, in verses 47 and 48. He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? It's almost like he's asking, you know, his fellow Jews that were there with him, like, which one of you is going to stop me? We can't deny this, right? These folks can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins just like us and become children of God, can't they? We can't deny that. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. So while there was a limited amount that he could do, Peter says, you know what? There's so much more that you can do if you become a child of his. Let's not be limited by the amount of excellencies that we can proclaim about our God. Something changes at baptism. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Something has changed. We've been baptized, yes, into his death, so that we can be raised through his death. But for what purpose? To walk a new life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Something changes at that point. Our relationship with God changes when we're baptized into Christ. And we can go on living our lives, walking that new life. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Do you see how, as a child of God, now we can proclaim the excellencies? Because he says, once we put on that new self, it's in the likeness of God that you have been recreated in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so it's only at that point that you'll be able to proclaim the excellencies of God, because now you're recreated in his likeness. Man was always created in the image of God. But he says, now you're recreated in his likeness so that you can honor and glorify him. Be men and women like David after God's own heart. It's only as a child that we're going to be able to proclaim the excellencies of God. And by becoming a child of God, we tell the world, we tell all of the people who are in the building at that time, we're saying, I'm putting on Christ. God has been so good to me that I'm handing my physical life over to him so that he can offer me a spiritual one. We can also proclaim the excellencies of God by our worship and by our teaching of others. Certainly part of our worship, part of the reason that we're here, is to proclaim the excellencies of God. right? In the Lord's Supper, we're told to do this, to remember Him, to partake, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Tell other people about it. By our worship, by coming here to worship together, we're telling the world that we've set aside this time to honor and praise our God who is worthy. Do we do that? It's not just about being here, though. It's not just about coming to a place and sitting and singing songs and listening to prayers and partaking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper and listening to a lesson. It's not just about being in this place at this time. Notice in John chapter 4, starting in verse 21, as Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and He's basically telling her, or answering her question. She said, well, you people say that you have to worship in Jerusalem. You have to worship at the temple, but we say you can worship here at this. And He said, no, not here or there. Notice what He says. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, the one that she was pointing out, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just about being here. It's not just about going through the motions of going through the actions of worship, making sure that we, you know, put this checklist up. Well, we've done this, we've done that, we've prayed, we've taken the Lord's Supper, we've sung, we've done all of these things. We listened to Tony, we gave back, and we're marking all these things. No, those are certainly part of it. That's the truth part of it. But what about worshiping Him in spirit with our whole heart? Just because you're here doesn't mean you're proclaiming the excellencies of God. I think there are a lot of folks who attend a worship service who never truly worship themselves. They never truly give God the praise and honor and glory that He deserves while they're there. I will say, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it begs a couple of questions of us. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. He said, some people are going to make a habit of not assembling together. He said, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, here the writer of Hebrews is asking a question, how can you encourage one another when you're apart? Kind of hard to do that. You know, they didn't have the technology that we have today to kind of keep in contact a little bit more. But he says, if you're constantly apart, how are you going to encourage one another? If you make a habit of not assembling with the saints, how are you going to encourage one another? I would ask the same thing of proclaiming the excellencies of God. How are we going to continue to proclaim the excellencies of God if we never worship God? If we never gather together to proclaim those excellencies, how are we able to do that through our worship? The answer is simple. We can't. Now, we come to worship. We come to learn. But for what purpose? To what end do we do that? It's not just about coming here. We come here for a purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the pattern that forms? He said, yes, you've heard a lot of things from me. I've taught you a lot of things. Now you need to go teach someone else those things. But don't just teach someone else those things. Teach them how to teach someone else those things. Are we following that pattern? Where yes, we come here and we learn and we hear things, we sing songs, we get encouraged. But are we taking those things out into the world with us so that we can tell others and teach others about God and His will? In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, again, the writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He says, if you take what you learn and you put it into practice, well, you can accomplish so much more. You'll be able to discern good and evil. How often do we struggle with, should I do this or shouldn't I? Is this something that's good or is it something that's not good? And oftentimes that's the question. Is this really good or is this completely evil? Right? And we're back. He says, if you practice, you'll be able to discern those things. You'll be able to tell what things are good, what things are evil. But you have to use what you've been taught. And the writer of Hebrews says there comes a time when you need to be a teacher. But here you are needing someone to teach you again the elementary, the first principles of God. How can we proclaim the excellencies of God if we can't teach others? If we don't know the word well enough to teach someone else, how can we proclaim the excellencies of God? Finally, this morning, we can proclaim the excellencies of God by living a faithful life. The way in which we live our lives should absolutely proclaim God's excellencies. Now, again, this is not to say that we can't vocally proclaim God's excellencies or that we shouldn't vocally proclaim God's excellencies. We absolutely should. But it should come, people should be able to look at our lives and the way that we conduct our lives and say, that person is proclaiming God's excellencies. That person is telling me that God has been good to him. And that he wants to do all that he can for God. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with showing people in our everyday life that we honor and praise and glorify God? Because I will tell you, people are watching. You know, we oftentimes, and I think I mentioned this last week or a couple weeks ago, we oftentimes mention as preachers, right? You live your life in a fishbowl. Everybody is looking at you. As Christians, we all do that. You may not think so. You know, you may think that there's a curtain drawn and nobody's looking at you and everybody's looking at me, everybody's looking at Mark. Everybody's looking at the elders. No. There are folks that are looking at you too. I had this happen once where I invited someone to come and it wasn't here, so don't worry about it. worry about whether this is you or not. Invited someone to services when we were having a gospel meeting. It's always easier for me to invite someone when somebody else is preaching than it is to say, hey, come listen to me. We were having a gospel meeting and I invited someone to come and say, hey, you know what? You should come down, because he was talking about some of the guys that I worked around and worked with, you know, really like you guys. Hey, we all tend here. Why don't you come and worship with us? And he asked, is that where this person goes? Absolutely, yes it is. Then you'll never catch me in that building. Was that someone who was proclaiming the excellencies of God in their life? No. In fact, it did the exact opposite. So please don't judge us by this one. Oh, if he's in there, you'll never catch me in that building. How disappointing. How sad. People are watching, even if you don't think they are. Guy probably had no idea that he had this kind of effect on this person. But he was watching. He was watching every move that he made because he claimed to be a Christian, but wasn't really exemplifying that in his life. What about us? Somebody watching you and saying, well, that person's claiming to, but look at what they're doing. Look at what they're not doing. Let's not show that to others. It's not just about while we're here. Living faithfully is not just about being here. Certainly it is a part of it, as we've already discussed, gathering together and worshiping. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Notice, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know what? Even if no one's there to see you, you should always be abounding in God's work, because it's never going to go in vain. Don't do something, you know, say, well, nobody saw me that time, so I wasted it. No, you didn't. It will never come back in vain doing something for God. You know, I've heard people talk about how even very successful people will say, you'll never get to the end of your life and say, I wish I had worked more. You will always get to the end of your life and say, I wish I had worked less and spent more time with my kids. Because that's something that is not going to come back in vain. Work will come back in vain. But spending time with your family, you know, teaching your children, that's not going to come back in vain. Even though it may not earn you any money. I think the same thing about God. We're never going to get to the end of our life and say, I wish I had spent less time away from, you know, more time away from my church family, more time away from God. No, we're always going to say, I wish I had spent less time with the world and more time with God and worried about my spiritual life. It doesn't matter if no one sees you. Just always be abounding in God's work. Eventually people will see you, and that's okay. But we're not doing it to be seen of men. We're doing it to be seen of God, to let Him know that we're proclaiming His excellence. Even if I'm by myself, I can proclaim God's excellencies in my own life. Let God know just how awesome He has been to me, even if no one else is there. If we just continually proclaim God's excellencies in our lives, people will see it. People will ask questions, and then we can tell them, as Mark talked about this morning, our story. And again, we hesitate. I'm not telling you, you know, sometimes when people witness, right, they want to talk all about themselves. That's not what a witness does. I'm witnessing for God. Here is how God has benefited my life. Here is how wonderful and great God, not how great I am, how great God has been to me. Also in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, this could describe all of us, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. You could not have done that by yourself. God gave His Son so that you could be presented before His Son, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But notice that word in the beginning of verse 23. If. Yes, you can do that. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He says, if you continue living faithfully all the days of your life. It's something that we do until death, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us. You have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Doing so says to the world, as the song suggests, God is so good. He's so good to me. Not to everyone else. He is good to everyone else. He's good to everyone. But God is so good to me. Look at how He has blessed my life. Look at what He has done in my life. If we can be faithful till death, then we tell that to the world. We say to the world, God has been good to me, and we proclaim His excellencies. We announce His wonderful acts towards us. Yes, we can proclaim God's excellencies when we become a child of God. Just taking that step to become a Christian says to people, you know what, I'm putting myself aside and I'm focusing on what I can be for God. We can proclaim God's excellencies when we worship Him, and then when we go and we learn about Him and we teach others. Sometimes we stop at the benefit that we get, but we don't pass it on to other people. We proclaim God's excellencies when we just simply live a faithful life. Not so that other people can see, But we live a faithful life so that God can see and others will end up seeing and wonder why we do that. So how are we doing at proclaiming the excellencies of God? It does not have to be from a pulpit. One of the verses, and I didn't mention anything as we were studying this morning, but I believe it was verse 8 that we looked over, that talked about God's judgment being equitable, with equity. He judges with equity. And so He's going to judge you by what you have. He's not going to say, well, Alana, you didn't get up and give lessons like Tony did, and so I'm going to put him up here and you down here because you never got up in a pulpit. No, that's not for her. That's not what He assigned her as a responsibility. So He's not going to judge her equally. He says with equity. What you've been given, that's what you're going to be judged by. What abilities you have, that's what you're going to be judged by. And so it doesn't have to be from a pulpit that we're teaching and preaching all of these things. In fact, you know, how many times have we heard expressions like, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day, myself included. Right? Tony, that's a detriment to your job. You shouldn't say that. No, it's the truth. I would rather see someone living a life than to have them get up here and preach something that they either don't believe or that they're not following in their home life. No, show us. Show me. And that's what God asks us to do. It doesn't have to be taught. We don't have to proclaim. Now, we can proclaim. I can proclaim God's excellencies in the pulpit. But it doesn't have to be from there. We can do it in every aspect of our life. Why not start today? Proclaiming God's excellencies in your life. Again, if you're here and not a child of God, that's where it begins. That's how we start proclaiming God's excellencies in our life, by becoming a child of His, by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We can begin at that point to truly proclaim God's excellencies, because at that point we're a child of God, and so we have all the benefits of being a child of His. So we know more intimately what we have, and so we can proclaim it. If you're here and you're a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, gone back into the ways of the world, maybe not been proclaiming God's excellencies the way that you should, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God today. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come and have a front seat while we stand and while we sing?